I invite you to open your Bibles with me and turn to the prophecy of Joel. This is the third time we're turning to this work of prophecy, and we're going to read the final chapter. Joel chapter 3 is on page 954 in the Pew Bibles. Joel chapter 3. In those days and at that time, when I restore the fortunes of Judah and Jerusalem, I will gather all nations and bring them down to the valley of Jehoshaphat. There I will enter into judgment against them concerning my inheritance, my people Israel. For they scattered my people among the nations and divided up my land. They cast lots for my people and traded boys for prostitutes. They sold girls for wine that they might drink. Now what have you against me, O Tyre and Sidon, and all you regions of Philistia? Are you repaying me for something I have done? If you are paying me back, I will swiftly and speedily return on your own heads what you have done. For you took my silver and my gold and carried off my finest treasures to your temples. You sold the people of Judah and Jerusalem to the Greeks that you might send them far from their homeland. See, I am going to rouse them out of the places to which you sold them, and I will return on your own heads what you have done. I will sell your sons and daughters to the people of Judah, and they will sell them to the Sabaeans, a nation far away. The Lord has spoken. Proclaim this among the nations. Prepare for war. Rouse the warriors. Let all the fighting men draw near and attack. Beat your plowshares into swords and your pruning hooks into spears. Let the weakling say, I am strong. Come quickly, all you nations from every side, and assemble there. Bring down your warriors, O Lord. Let the nations be roused. Let them advance into the valley of Jehoshaphat. For there I will sit to judge all the nations on every side. Swing the sickle, for the harvest is ripe. Come, trample the grapes, for the winepress is full, and the vats overflow. So great is their wickedness. Multitudes, multitudes in the valley of decision. For the day of the Lord is near in the valley of decision. The sun and moon will be darkened, and the stars no longer shine. The Lord will roar from Zion and thunder from Jerusalem. The earth and the sky will tremble, but the Lord will be a refuge for his people, a stronghold for the people of Israel. Then you will know that I, the Lord your God, dwell in Zion, my holy hill. Jerusalem will be holy. Never again will foreigners invade her. In that day, the mountains will drip new wine, and the hills will flow with milk. All the ravines of Judah will run with water. A fountain will flow out of the Lord's house and will water the valley of acacias. But Egypt will be desolate, Edom a desert waste, because the violence done to the people of Judah, in whose land they shed innocent blood. Judah will be inhabited forever, and Jerusalem through all generations. Their blood guilt, which I have not pardoned, I will pardon. The Lord dwells in Zion. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. I'd like to tell you about the absolute worst sermon I ever wrote. One time I had decided that I would preach on the book of Acts in chapter 5. Acts chapter 5 is the chapter where there is the story of Ananias and Sapphira. I'm not sure if you're familiar with that story, but it's a story of the church when the church was very young, shortly after the time of Pentecost, and the church was growing like Topsy. I mean, there were thousands of people being added to the church. And there was a spirit of excitement and enthusiasm as this wonderful thing of God was being done. Annas and Sapphira were a married couple who had property. And they sold some of their property, and they brought it to the apostles. They brought it to the church and said, "We have sold this property, and all the proceeds from that sale we are giving to the church." That was nice, except that they were lying, because they only gave a portion of the sale to the church, and they held back some for themselves. Now, the problem wasn't that they didn't give the whole amount. They were free, I'm sure, to give whatever they were able to give, considering their circumstances. What was wrong was that they were claiming generosity beyond what they were actually doing. They were trying to do that, it seems, for the glory of the admiration that they would get from the other new Christians. And so it was not giving for the glory of God. They were giving it for the glory of themselves. And Peter said to Sapphira, who brought the gift of the lady, one of them brought the gift, and he said, "Yeah, this is the whole thing." And Peter said, "Is this the whole thing?" And he says, "Yeah, that's it." And so because you have done this, you are sinning against God. And she fell down dead because of her lie. And then a while later, the other one came in and he says, "Yeah, did you get the gift, the whole thing that we gave?" And he says, "You are lying against God." And she fell down, and that one fell down dead too. They both died. And I was preaching about this text. And it's a heart-wrenching story. At the very foundation of the church, that there is death and there is judgment. And I was speaking about this in my sermon, and I said, "So isn't that's a terrible thing, of course, that this happened." But I said to the people, "So you don't need to worry, because God doesn't do that anymore. You don't need to worry that God's judgment is going to fall on you, because He's not like that." How could I say that? I mean, this was in the New Testament context where the Pentecost had happened. It wasn't as if this was even in the Old Testament time. This was in like this dispensation. What I was saying was that God doesn't judge evil. And I was saying to people, you don't need to worry about how you live, because God is not going to hold you to account. I realized later that what I was doing in that sermon was completely undoing what the Spirit was trying to say in that passage. Now, this morning, we turn to Joel chapter 3, and I found myself wanting to soften the word. Where I wanted to say, "Well, yeah, this is there's judgment and there's condemnation here, but nowadays, you know, our God is the God of love. Our God is the God of grace. Our God is the one that makes us praise. He's not the God that makes us worry. He's not the God that makes us wonder. He's the one that just makes us rejoice all the time. There's a story in one of the works written by C.S. Lewis, The Chronicles of Narnia. I think a lot of us here have read it, and if you haven't read The Chronicles of Narnia, I suggest that you do, because they're wise and thought-provoking. But in The Chronicles of Narnia, there is the Lord, and he is Aslan the lion. The Lord comes, and this is obviously the Christ figure in the Chronicles of Narnia. Aslan comes to his people. And someone says, "Oh, Aslan is coming. He's a lion." He said, "Is he safe?" And a wise person in the book says, "Is he safe? Of course he's not safe. He's a lion. But he's good." And so even though he is not safe, even though he is not tameable, he is someone that you want to go to, that you want to be right with, because he is so good. And that's the way it is for us. When we talk about the Lord, when we talk about Jesus, when we talk about God as we approach him, God is not safe. He's not our little buddy. He's not some harmless person with a big bank account who's going to just dole out presents to us. We are talking about God who is God. We're talking about God who is so powerful that the power of the hurricane that's battering the West Coast, or the power of the volcanoes that erupt, the power of earthquakes that tear the earth apart, are nothing compared to the power that is our God. He is amazing. And he is not to be taken lightly. Now, those that have decided to take a position that is contrary to what he has decreed to be right, for those that say, "I do not want to identify myself with this God and his agenda and his kingdom and his plan," for those who have said, "I do not want to show the kind of mercy and love and hope, the kind of goodness and optimism that is inherent in being a child of God," stand in God's judgment. And our God is a God who does judge. We talk about Jesus being the judge, but I don't think we always think about what that actually means. And what we have in Joel chapter 3 is a very clear word of God in his judgment. Now, when we look at what does it say about God as judge, and what does it say about the judgment that God brings, it says that God's judgment is based on his knowledge. Right? God has his eyes wide open. We talk about God, one of his qualities being that he is everywhere present and he is all-knowing. There is no dark corner of the earth that is hidden from his sight. There is no thought of our hearts that he isn't aware of. There is no place where we can go where we can avoid him. Jonah, in the Bible, thought he could go across the sea to a distant land and escape God, and he found out even in the middle of the sea, God was there. God knows exactly what the nations are doing. And God knows exactly what we are doing. God's judgment isn't based on false information. we learn about God's judgment and that it is just. And that's a good thing, of course. Our tendency when we are wronged is that we want to respond with even more. Say, well, we'll teach them a lesson. You hurt me this much, I'm going to hurt you that much more. And we see that perhaps most starkly in this day and age when we see what's happening in Israel and Palestine, where one side does something to hurt the other, and they respond with way more. One rocket kills a person, they respond with a barrage that kills 50. And that's the way the world works. God's judgment is just. It's appropriate. God's judgment, it says, involves everyone. The text calls on the weak to enter the valley of decision because they too are part of the nations. Sometimes we think, well, those that bear responsibility are the ones that have the most authority, or those that have had the worst abuses are the ones that are going to be condemned, and us minor abusers are going to escape. And God says no, everyone is going to be called before the judgment of God. We learn that God's judgment is decisive. There's nothing wishy-washy. There's nothing halfway about it. The nations come against God with everything they've got. And God clearly and powerfully judges. You can't hide from God. This is important for me to hear. We know that as Christians, our response to God is not based on fear. That as Christians, especially in our tradition, we say we respond to God because of gratitude. Right? Why do we worship? Why do we give? Why do we serve? It's because we know that God has done such good things for us that we, in gratitude, want to demonstrate that by doing good things for Him. But before we come to that point of understanding, you know that the first impulse is indeed to escape God's judgment. Had a conversation, we were talking about the Christianity Explored ministry, which will begin again in the fall. And there is a lesson in Christianity Explored that talks about sin and the reality of sin and the consequences of sin. And some of us are saying, oh, that just makes us a little bit uncomfortable talking about sin. You know, it's so negative. You know, can we not skip that and go right to the good part? And the fact is, and what we came to realize, was that if you don't understand the sin part, you don't really understand the salvation part. If you don't know what you have been saved from, you don't know what indeed you are being saved for. As Christians, as God's people, we can't hide from God. But we can hide in God as His people. Not only does this text in chapter 3 talk about judgment, it also talks a lot at the end about salvation. And it says that as God's people, you are under the protection of God. It says that you're protected from invaders and you are protected from attackers. It says that we are provided with blessing. The images that Joel chapter 3 contains are so striking and beautiful. It talks about wine being so present that it just drips, that the land drips with wine. And there is milk and there is water. There is all that we need to do to be celebrative, to be healthy, and to be well nourished. God says, I am going to provide that for you. What I provide for you isn't just the necessities of life, which we need and which we are grateful for. You're going to have water. But I'm going to provide you with that which makes you healthy. I'm going to give you milk so that your bones will be strong. But I don't just want, God says, I don't just want you to be alive. And I don't just want you to be healthy. I want you to enjoy. I want you to revel in the life that I give you and in the presence that I have with you. So I'm going to give you wine. And you're going to drink. And you're going to laugh. And you're going to celebrate. Now, of course, we're not going to get intoxicated or anything. Heaven forbid. But we are going to have a party with God. And that is His promise to us. The water is given to the land, it says, in such measure that the acacias will bloom. And well, what I learned about that is acacias are desert plants, right? Anybody, all you nursery people, you know anything about acacias? Right? Am I right? Yeah. It says in God's provision, even the acacias will, the water will flow in the desert and the desert will come to life. Some of you, I think, have been to Vegas. I have never been, but some of you have, and I've heard that Vegas is a city in the middle of a desert, right, which blooms because of irrigation. Right? That there's water all over the place, but it's all brought in. Well, God is going to bring in water to our lands, and we are going to live in a garden again. It will be a home for us, an eternal, forever home. The Bible in Joel talks about Judah and Jerusalem. This is our Judah, and this is our Jerusalem, because God is here. The temple is here. The temple not of bricks and mortar, but a temple of flesh that's in our hearts. And He will never leave that temple. We have His promise. So, brothers and sisters in Christ, be aware of the nature of our God. He is a judge of evil. But He is also a protector and blesser of His people. So be His people. Stand on His side. Answer His call. Trust in Him. Because the blessing and the glory are here. Thanks be to God. Shall we pray together? Father in heaven, thank You for being clear to us, and we pray that You will help us to respond to You in a way that's in line with Your revelation. We pray for Your Spirit, because without Your Spirit we cannot see and we cannot understand, we cannot respond. Lord in heaven, thank You for the book of Joel, which we have now read entirely together. Thank You for a beautiful and interesting and powerful book of prophecy. And may our lives be powerfully prophetic as well. Amen.